Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 3 of our study of the book of Daniel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Well, howdy and welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 10 now. This is going to be another encounter, Holy Spirit encounter, that Daniel is going to have. Before we jump into that, I want to remind you that if you would like to catch up with previous episodes or the archived back catalog of the 10-week Bible study in podcast form right now, you can go and check out 10weekbible.com. All of the archives are there on the website for you to listen to. We're going to be working on getting all of those archives up on iTunes, but that's going to be coming soon. But for right now, you can go to 10weekbible.com. You can find links to all of the Bible study books that are in print, as well as all of the archives of the podcast. All right, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Come and touch our hearts and fill us with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So pausing right there, this is where a lot of people get what they call the Daniel fast from. So this is kind of the same thing that Daniel did at the beginning of the book, where he's like, listen, we don't want to eat and be defiled by the food at the king's table, so let us eat like this. He's reverting back to that for this 3 weeks. This is where people get the idea of the Daniel fast from. In at the beginning of the book, he's not doing a fast. He's just trying to differentiate himself. Here, he's not going like full on fasting where he's not eating any food and just drinking water or some kind of small calorie intake. Here, he's just basically fasting in such a way where he's denying himself any pleasurable foods. He's just giving his body enough energy to keep going. I'm not there yet, but I've known and talked to a lot of people as you age, fasting gets more and more difficult. And so modifying how you fast, like Daniel did here, is a reasonable thing to do. And Daniel is probably already advanced in years by this point, and he's got lots of responsibilities. And so he's saying, like, he has this, you know, revelation. He's got this vision, this dream, whatever has come to him. And he's like, I need to understand this. And so he scales back from everything. He's still got to be doing his job. And so many of you watching or listening to this, you can relate to that. You can say, yes, it's like, it's hard for me to fast because I've got a very physically demanding job or a very stressful job. And so, you know, it's perfectly appropriate if you want to fast. And Jesus did tell us to fast. You know, people talk about this all the time, and they're like, well, I don't really like fasting, and I don't know if I should fast. I don't know if it's healthy. Let me show you, barring any like serious medical conditions like diabetes or other things that your doctor's probably already told you about, or you probably already know about, barring those kinds of things, fasting is not unhealthy if done appropriately. Like, you don't want to fast for 6 months. You end up with a condition called death if you do that. But under normal circumstances, you want to fast for 3 days, you want to fast for 3 weeks on nothing but water, you're going to be just fine. You're not going to feel fine. Your body will be okay, but you won't feel like it. Nobody enjoys fasting. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. One of the primary reasons we fast, and I think this is a good illustration here that what Daniel is giving us, is your body gets used to the things that you put into it. And so if you're used to putting in nice food, which Daniel has access to, and obviously, you know, he's moved beyond the beginning of the book where he said, I don't want to eat any choice food or wine or any of that kind of stuff. He's obviously moved beyond that because he's eating choice food and wine because he's saying, for these 3 weeks, I put all of that away and I just went back to like the bare necessities, you know, so that I could, you know, feel this in my body. Like if you eat meat every day, if you have wine every day and you stop having that, and I don't think Daniel's a drunkard or anything, but you stop having that and your body's going to be like, oh, I want it. I want it now. You know, whatever you're used to putting in your body, if you stop it, is going to fight you and you're going to feel it. So when you fast, one of the things that fasting does, there are a lot of physical things that are actually good for you, beneficial for you. Like I said, if you don't have one of those physical conditions, but there's a lot of good physical benefits for you when you fast. But the spiritual aspect of it is it really focuses you on your real need. Because you need food. You really need food and water and drink and all those kind of things. Your body needs those things. And when you withhold those things, your body rages against you. And after 3 days, depending on how many calories you're taking in, if you're taking a very, either no calories or a very small amount of calories, somewhere between 2 to 4 days, your body actually shuts down and the mechanisms that it uses to gain energy switches over and it starts consuming fat and muscle stores and mostly fat stores. Unfortunately, like the fat stores don't have sugar in them. And so as an American, this is like a huge deal. I can't imagine. It probably didn't feel quite as bad for someone like Daniel, but it still felt bad. But for Americans, we consume a lot of sugar. And so if you fast and you go off of sugars, basically what you're doing to your body, in 3 days, your body switches over to consuming the fat stores, which don't produce any sugar. And your brain needs sugars to work right. You feel dull. You feel slow. You feel tired. You feel sluggish. You feel all of these things. So Daniel's not going on that full fast where he denies his brain and his body like what he needs to keep moving. He's doing this modified fast where he's still giving his body the sugars that it needs to run his brain, basically. So he's not going to be like so fuzzy headed, which is what happens when you do kind of a more stringent fast where you're doing water, maybe a little bit of juice. He's not doing that to himself, but he is denying himself like things that his body has become accustomed to. And so even though he can probably still think clearly, his body is still raging against him. And again, that is really one of the main spiritual points of fasting. It's not the only one, but it's one of them, because every moment of every day that you're fasting, you're constantly reminded, I'm giving up something. Why am I giving this thing up? Why am I forcing my body to fight me? And it reminds you constantly. It's a constant reminder. I'm after something more. I'm fasting. I'm giving this thing up and my body hates me for it. And I'm doing it for a purpose. Daniel here is doing it for revelation. He needs to understand this. And remember, Daniel is the one at the beginning of the book that says the Lord gave him understanding of dreams, interpretations. And every time he has one of these things, at least the ones he's telling us about, they're perplexing to him. He doesn't understand them. So here he's like fasting because I have to understand this. So he's doing whatever it takes to gain that understanding from God of the revelation he's been given. He's been given the revelation, but he doesn't understand what it means. He knows there's a war involved, but he doesn't know any more than that. And honestly, since he's writing this after the fact, maybe he didn't even know that it was an actual war. So in doing this for 3 weeks, Daniel's still going about his job, about his business, governing the country. And he's like every moment feeling, Lord, what is it you are speaking to me in that revelation? You know, maybe he goes back to work and then his stomach growls at him and he feels like a little lightheaded and he's like, oh Lord, what are you speaking to me? Every time his body reacts, it's that reminder to ask the Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? A lot of people think that you earn something for fasting. You're being super spiritual or something. The Lord does respond. There is something almost mystical in fasting and what the Lord does, but a lot of it really is very practical in that you are exposing your body to self-inflicted pain. It's good for you. It really is not like a bad pain. It's kind of like working your body out. Like you go work out in the first few days, you feel terrible. And then after that, it starts to feel good, but you're still sore. And every time you're kind of tearing your muscles down to build them up. It's the same thing with fasting, like working out. Is it's a good pain for your body. It's actually, if you do it appropriately, it's good for your body. It's not harmful, but you still feel it. You feel it inside of you. You can't escape your body. You know, there's lots of people out there who say, well, I'm fasting Facebook and things like that. And that's fine. You may have like an emotional or psychological attachment to those things that you like feel the need to do that, but you don't actually feel it physically. When you fast other things other than like food or drink of some kind, you're not actually feeling it in your body. It may actually cause some kind of a visceral reaction in your brain, but you're not actually having a physical reaction. And so that's the point of fasting food, because you will actually feel it. All right. One other thing I want to point out here. He starts out saying in the third year of King Cyrus, there's a lot of commentators, a lot of people out there that, you know, say, well, Cyrus was Darius and there's no record of Darius, and all of the, you know, extra biblical historical records say it was actually Cyrus that conquered the Babylonians. And so, you know, here we don't have a full understanding. We don't have a picture of what's going on there. We don't know how to reconcile Daniel's account with historical accounts we have. And again, I've said this before, just because we haven't found the name Darius on a piece of pottery or something like that buried somewhere in the ground randomly in Iraq doesn't mean that he didn't exist. Maybe Darius was kind of like, you know, the sub-ruler under Cyrus. Maybe Cyrus was the main ruler and Darius was the sub-ruler, or maybe Darius is another name for Cyrus that we haven't found historically yet. We don't know that. We don't know what's going on, but Daniel is telling us, hey, there's a guy named Darius and now there's a guy named Cyrus. Maybe they're the same guy. Maybe they're different guys. We don't know, but I am always of the inclination that I believe what the Bible says. Even Jesus says, you know, when you hear about this, that Daniel spoken about in Daniel, the prophet, you know, the abomination of desolation that we looked at in the last chapter, you know, Jesus references that saying, this guy's a prophet. Daniel's a prophet. You can trust what he says. And so, you know, going from Darius to Cyrus, for me, it's not a big deal. There's a lot of commentators. It's a really big deal for them. It's like a huge deal for them that they can't reconcile that. And one of the things that I hang on is just because, and again, I'm kind of beating this drum, just because we haven't found the name Darius in archaeological digs and things like that doesn't mean he doesn't exist. And there's a lot more dirt that could be turned over in Iran and Iraq, where, you know, Persia and Babylon are. A lot more dirt that could be turned over. And who knows, the people that live there, they may have found the name and they want to suppress it. I don't know. Who knows? There's a lot of political things that go on with that kind of stuff. And so, you know, we're crossing religions here. This place is now has been governed by Islam for well over 1,000 years. And so there may be some political reasons or religious reasons why they don't want anyone to find out that the name Darius was actually there, because it backs up the book of Daniel. I don't know, but I choose to trust that Daniel knows what he's talking about because he was there. He was there in that time period. So I choose to trust that he knows what he's talking about, even if it's a nickname and he doesn't explain it. It's not important to the story, but it is giving us context for when this is all happening. Let's continue on verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. So here, Daniel, and we're going to shut it off for there and we'll continue on verse 7 tomorrow. But here, what we see is Daniel is telling us he sees something that looks to be in the form of a human, but it's obviously not. There's a whole lot of stuff going on with his appearance, and he's describing that for us. And it sounds a lot like the description of Jesus and even certain angels in the book of Revelation. So we know Daniel is telling us, I am like standing here on the bank of the Tigris and I'm encountered by something other than. Now we know that it's going to be an angel. We read forward. We know that it's an angel that's been released to give this message to Daniel. But he's described in these amazingly beautiful terms. And again, it sounds just like the description of Jesus in Revelation 1, and it sounds like the description of a few other angels in Revelation, later in Revelation. You can look at things like Ezekiel, and there's other descriptions of heavenly beings that are kind of like this otherworldliness to them, is they've got some kind of human form, but they're different, and they stand out. Daniel's like, I encounter this being, it's an angel, and he's like, and this is what he looked like. So I love the description, and I love the fact that you know, Daniel is not telling us, you know, he had white clothes on and a harp, you know, and he just had, you know, these big wings. Every time there's an angel in the Bible, they're rarely described in the same way. Rarely. He gave us really no description of the archangel Gabriel. He just told us that it was him, and he described him as a man. And here we've got this other angel that is obviously lower in rank and authority than Gabriel and Michael, as we're going to find out later here. But he's a gorgeous, beautifully adorned angel. I say all that because I'm mostly just fascinated by this. I don't understand how the heavenly order of God's kingdom works, but I do know, scripture makes it clear, that there is a hierarchy. There is an order to the angelic realm. The Bible hints at it a little bit when you read some of the extra biblical teaching that the Jews had, that some of the New Testament writers actually say this is kind of how it is. They actually kind of back up some Talmudic writings in on occasion about angels and about their feelings about angels. It's quite amazing. There's a very, the Jewish writing is replete with talk about how angels interacted with each other and with God and with man. And there's a stratification, there's a hierarchy, there's a kingdom, in other words, an army of angels, and they all have their rank and position. So I just find it interesting that this angel, we don't know where he falls in that spectrum. I don't understand how it all works. I don't think anybody on planet Earth does, but it always reminds me of the time when Jesus meets the centurion who's got the sick son or daughter or whatever it was and says, hey, can you come heal, you know, my daughter? He's like, you don't even have to come, actually. Like, I understand how your authority works. I know where you're from. And I know you have authority over like spirits that you can go tell them to heal my child. So if you just give the word, you know, you can have whatever your delegated authority is can heal my child. You don't even have to come. And Jesus looks at him and is like, oh my gosh, I have not found such faith anywhere, including anyone in Israel. It's like, this guy gets it. He understands how the authority structure works. And we're going to get a little window in this chapter into that angelic authority structure. Not much, but just a little bit. So I'm looking forward to digging in a little bit deeper into that authority structure as we finish up this week in Daniel chapter 10. But for the 10-week Bible study, I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.